You this morning, thanking you for all that you've done for us. I think of the scripture, we are saved by grace through faith, not of our own. It's your work, Father, and we thank you. Because you had mercy for us. We had nothing to look forward but death and eternal damnation, separated from you. And you reached down and pulled us out of the pit, placed us in the heavenly, and given us all heavenly blessings. And Father, we know there's a world out there, though, that does not know you. And we pray, Father, for the lost people. We have a country that's falling apart. And we pray, first of all, for the pulpits, in which men and women, I'll use the word women here, come forward every Sunday or whenever. And they do not preach from your word, but they preach platitudes and things to make people feel good. Father, I pray that these very people will be known, will be given the insight to know their sins and repent, so that we may have a country that will repent and churches that will repent. I pray especially this morning for the churches in the Blue Water area, that the truth of your word will come from the lips of the people in the pulpits. I pray for our troops in Afghanistan, Iraq, and the dangers that they are in. I pray for our police officers, who every day people are targeting them. And I pray for their safety. And I thank you that we do have faithful police officers. Father, I pray this morning for wisdom, direction for us as a body of believers here at Grace Bible Church, that we, Father, will be faithful to you and to your written word, that we will live to obey you and enjoy you, enjoy the fellowship that you give us. So do make us faithful. Pray for our unsaved loved ones, that you would speak to their hearts and bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I pray this morning for Patty Vandrees' brother, Tom, been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. We pray for Dave Wilkie with liver cancer. And Lord, we pray for your hand upon these folks, OJ and Barb Forbes. OJ going through tests yet to determine if he has medical problems. And Father, we pray for this Olivia, 3-year-old, who has inoperable brain tumor. She too is in your hands. We lift her up to you. And Father, we pray now, as Pastor comes forward to preach the word to us from your word, the Holy Scriptures, that you will anoint him with your spirit, and that your spirit would be upon each one of us in the pews to receive with gratitude and thanksgiving the word that is given to us this morning, that we may worship you in spirit and in truth. I pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.
Let's pray as we get ready to look at God's word. Lord, this morning we think about the many truths that you give us in your scriptures, and we recognize that not all of them are easy to comprehend, not all of them are easy to accept. We recognize that for many people, the doctrines of grace, or what has commonly been referred to as the 5 points of Calvinism, are not well received. But Lord, as we look at your word, we believe there is good merit in order to accept these truths. And this morning, help us to recognize that our salvation is all from you. It's not from us. We brought nothing to our salvation but our sin. And help us always to remember that. Guide us now as we look at your word together, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So this morning we will be looking at what has been called the fourth doctrine of grace that we find in what are called the five doctrines of grace. We'll be looking at what has been labeled, what has been called irresistible grace. We've already looked at total depravity, which tells us that every aspect of man's being has been corrupted by sin, and that people are incapable of turning to Christ in the power of their own strength or their own volition. We have likewise looked at unconditional election, which tells us that even before the very foundation of the world, God chose certain individuals from among fallen men to be objects of his favor. These and only these he purposed to save. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the most controversial of the doctrines of grace, what is known as limited atonement or definite atonement, or some people call it particular redemption. This states that Christ's redeeming work on the cross was definite in design and accomplishment, in that it was intended to render complete satisfaction for certain sinners, and it actually secured salvation for these sinners and no one else. Today's message deals with the biblical truth that the Holy Spirit extends to God's elect a certain or a special inward or efficacious call unto salvation in addition to the general outward call that everybody receives. Though this special call, or through this special call, the Holy Spirit performs a work of grace within the sinner, which inevitably brings them to faith in Christ. This is the fourth doctrine of grace, or the fourth of the 5 points of Calvinism. This morning we will look at some essential truths, 6 of them, which helps us gain a better understanding of irresistible grace. Now we're just going to look up a couple verses to start out with. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 14. Now, I know I've shown this before to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. And this is a key verse in understanding the natural state of fallen man. It says, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Now, people say, well, we've got this free will, and you know, because of our free will, we can choose to accept or not accept Christ as Lord and Savior. But the scripture tells us differently. The natural man, just left to himself, cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. He thinks they're foolishness, and he cannot comprehend them because they are spiritually appraised. Now I'm going to have you turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. This is a little bit by way of introduction. Most of these passages, I think by now, if you've been here for any length of time, are pretty familiar to you. Starting in verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. again, this passage, and there's a lot more in there, a lot more passages right along there in Ephesians chapter 1, that really stresses the fact that God chose us before the foundation of the world. And that's really the case. And sometimes we have a hard time grasping that or comprehending that. In Acts chapter 13, verse 48, I'll just read this to you, and the Gentiles at Antioch were being addressed, and it says, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. So, starting with our points, 6 points, or 6 truths about irresistible grace, those verses just kind of, you know, reminding us of a few things. We see the first truth is that the Spirit saves. The Spirit saves. We must keep in mind that every member of the Trinity participates in and contributes to the salvation of sinners. We see also in the Bible that every member of the Trinity is involved in creation. Well, we see also that he's involved, or they, the persons, are involved in salvation as well. The Father marks out those who are to be saved and gives them to the Son to be his people. At the appointed time, the Son came into the world and secured their redemption. The Spirit brings to salvation those sinners whom have been chosen before the foundation of the world and for whom Jesus died on the cross. Now there is a general call. There is an outward call for sinners to repent and believe the gospel. You know, that's what evangelism is. That's what preaching is. That's what telling people about Jesus is. There's a general call. And we're all to be involved in that. This general outward call in and of itself will not bring sinners to Christ, because sinners are dead in their sin and controlled by its power. They are both unable and they are both unwilling. Remember 1 Corinthians 2:14. To turn from sin to Christ, just left to themselves. They require a special inward call in addition to the outward call. The Spirit creates an inward change in the sinner, which gives them a new nature, so that the dead sinner freely and spontaneously repents and receives Christ as Lord and Savior. Such a call is made to the elect. This type of call or grace is called, as I said, efficacious. In other words, it actually accomplished something, or invincible or irresistible grace. The Westminster Confession of Faith says this: all those whom God has predestined unto life, and those only he has pleased in his appointed and accepted time effectually to call by his word and Spirit out of the state of sin and death in which they are by nature, to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone and giving unto them a heart of flesh, renewing their wills, and by his almighty power determining them to that which is good, and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ, and yet so, as they come most freely, being made willing by his grace. Did you follow all that? I know that's the Westminster Confession of Faith. It's a little bit of a handful sometimes, but if you have the Westminster Confession of Faith, or even if you don't have it, look it up online. You can get it, pretty much anything online, and go through that part of it very slowly. It does make complete sense. Ephesians 1, verse 3 and 4, I'm going to read it again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he has chosen us before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him. John chapter 17, verses 1 to 2. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh. To all you have given him, he may give eternal life. 1 Corinthians 6:11. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So far we've seen some verses that talk about the Father choosing, the Son redeeming, and now we got a verse that talks about the Spirit sanctifying, or setting apart under God's special purpose. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we should always give thanks to God for your brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. What do you have there? You've got God the Father choosing. You've got the Spirit setting aside unto salvation. And I think included in that would be regeneration. And you've also got faith in the truth. What's the truth? The truth is the gospel. Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. 1 Corinthians 12:3. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. People will not say that Jesus is Lord except that the Holy Spirit changes their heart and works in their heart. That's just not going to happen. So what's the point? And I know I'm covering a lot of ground very quickly here. Scripture teaches that salvation is the work of the Spirit as well as that of the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit extends to God's elect a special inward or efficacious call unto salvation in addition to the general outward call everyone receives. In other words, there's a general call for everybody to receive Christ. Everybody's told they must repent, they must believe. But then there's an inward call that the Spirit gives to those who have been chosen from before the foundation of the world. And some people say, well, that's not fair, you know? It should be equal for everybody. But the problem is, if we want fairness, we're in trouble. Because if we want fairness, everybody goes to hell. What we want is we want mercy and we want grace. And God has chosen, apparently, that he would give some people that special inward call and not others. We have no idea who they are. They're not walking around with a big E on their back. But unless God did that, nobody would be saved because we're all totally depraved and none of us would receive Christ anyway. Through this special call, the Holy Spirit performs a work of grace within the sinner, which inevitably brings them to faith in Christ. Do you remember when you came to Christ? And, you know, maybe you resisted it for a while. You heard it. You resisted it. You didn't respond to it. But you found yourself slowly but surely perhaps being changed. Now, some people it happens really quickly. I think those instantaneous conversions do take place, but I think they're fairly rare. Most of us, we have to hear it. And maybe we have to hear it again. And then there's people praying for you. And then over time, all of a sudden, it just kind of makes sense. And where does that come from? It comes from God changing your heart. If God just left you alone and said, figure it out yourself, we'd never figure it out. We'd continue to go on our way in our sin, doing what it is we want to do, because, hey, nobody wants to be told what to do, right? And if left to ourselves, we'd never come to Christ. But God has not left us to ourselves. And that's why we can say, I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm looking forward to eternal life. Salvation is from God. Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. It's all from God. Even the very faith and repentance, and we'll look at that in a second, which we exercise in order to be saved, is actually a gift from God himself. Second truth, the Spirit gives new birth. Through regeneration or the new birth, sinners are given spiritual life and made God's children. Scripture describes this as a spiritual resurrection, a creation, the giving of a new heart. This change is accomplished through the work of the Holy Spirit, results from God's power and grace. Through regeneration, sinners are brought into God's kingdom and made his children. The instrument that the Holy Spirit uses is the Word of God. You know, generally, when the Spirit works in your heart, he works through the Word of God, which you've already had presented to you. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. It has to be a regeneration, a changing of the human heart by the Holy Spirit in order for us to get saved. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, you have been born again not of perishing seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. There we see that the Word of God is used in the changing of a human heart. There has to be something, right? The Spirit has to use something, and he uses God's Word. James chapter 1, verse 18. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. What's the word of truth? That's the scriptures. So that we would be a kind of first fruit among his creatures. So what do we see? We see that the Spirit saves, and we see that the Spirit gives new birth. Now I'm going to read something to you. Anybody heard of Spurgeon? C.H. Spurgeon? Okay, I got a Spurgeon thing I want to read to you, so bear with me on this one. Charles Spurgeon affirmed the doctrine of irresistible grace. This is the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit who convicts, draws, calls, and regenerates elect sinners. This work unfailingly results in the faith of all those chosen. All whom the Father chose in eternity past, and all those for whom the Son died, are those whom the Spirit brings to faith in Jesus Christ. None whom the Father elected and for whom Christ died fail to believe. The Holy Spirit grants repentance and faith to those who elect sinners and ensures their salvation. So if you're here today as a saved sinner, it's all because of God. And he's the one we're grateful to. This irresistible call is distinct from the general call of the gospel. I like some of Spurgeon's illustrations. The former is extended only to the elect and cannot be resisted. The latter is intended to all who hear the gospel and is resisted apart from the Spirit's effectual call. In other words, if God doesn't change your heart, you're not going to get it. You know, ever try to witness to somebody and you share every verse, every argument, you may sing just as I am, you may do all kinds of things, and they don't come. The reason they don't come is because their heart hasn't been changed. Now, maybe God will change their heart. You know, the Bible says that we should pray for people. God responds to the prayers of the righteous. No, we should do that. But the reason they're not getting it is their heart hasn't been changed. I like what Spurgeon says. He says, the general call of the gospel is like the common cluck of the hen, which she is always given when her chickens are around her. But if there's any danger impending, then she gives a very peculiar call, quite different from the ordinary one. And the little chicks come running as fast as they can and hide for safety under her wings. This is the call we want, God's peculiar and effectual call to his own. This effectual call always secures its desired effect, the salvation of her own. They call it irresistible grace because if God has given you that effectual call, you will come. People say, well, we can resist God's grace. Yes, you can, but if you're called, you're not going to resist it indefinitely. Eventually, you're going to be broken down and come to Christ. God's sovereign call, Spurgeon affirmed, is far more powerful than any man's resistance. A man is not saved against his will, but he is made willing by the operation of the Holy Ghost. A mighty grace which he does not wish to resist enters into the man, disarms him, and makes a new creature out of him, and he is saved. This means no one is beyond the saving power of God. Difficulty is not a word to be found in a dictionary of heaven. Nothing can be impossible with God. The swearing reprobate, whose mouth is blackened with profanity, whose heart is very hell, and his life like the reeking flames of the bottomless pit, such a man, if the Lord but looks on him and makes bare his arm of irresistible grace, shall yet praise God and bless his name and live to his honor. In short, no human heart is so obstinate that the Spirit cannot conquer it and convert it. Spurgeon described how the Spirit conquered his own stubborn heart. When he first came to me, did I not spurn him? When he knocked at the door and asked for entrance, did I not drive him away and go despite to his grace? Ah, I can remember that I full often did so until at last, by the power of his effectual grace, he said, I will come in. And then he turned my heart and made me love him. Just as the Holy Spirit turned Spurgeon's heart, so he does in all those chosen by the Father, causing them to believe in the Son. Spurgeon glorified in this triumph of God's sovereign grace. God's immutable will, he proclaimed, is far greater than man's stubborn will. I love God's shalls and wills. There is nothing comparable to them. Let a man shall, what is it good for? I will, says man, and he never performs. I shall, says he, and he breaks his promise. But it is never so with God's shall. If he says shall, it shall be. When he says will, it will be. Now he has said here, many shall come. The devil says they shall not come, but they shall come. You yourselves say, we won't come. God says, you shall come. Yes, there are some who are laughing at salvation, who can scoff at Christ and mock at the gospel, but I tell you, some of you shall come yet. What, you say? Can God make me become a Christian? I tell you, yes, yes, for herein rests the power of the gospel. It does not ask your consent, but it gets it. It does not say, will you have it? But it makes you willing in the day of God's power. Moreover, Spurgeon declared that irresistible grace makes even the most resistant hearts receptive to the offer of salvation. Listen to his enormous confidence in his preaching of the gospel. If Jesus Christ were to stand on this platform tonight, what would many of you do with him? If he were to come and say, here I am, I love you, will you be loved by me? Not one of you would consent if you were left to your own will. He himself said, no man can come to me except the Father who has sent me draw him. We want that, and here we have it. They shall come, they shall come. You may laugh, you may despise us, but Jesus Christ shall not die for nothing. If some of you reject him, there are some that will not. If there are some that are not saved, others will be. Christ shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. They shall come, and not in heaven, nor in earth, nor in hell can stop them from coming. So as you look at this, what do we see? We see that the Spirit saves. We see that the Spirit gives new birth. Number three, we see that the Spirit reveals God's secret. God makes known to his chosen ones the seeds or the secrets of the kingdom through the inward personal revelation given by the Spirit. Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 to 17. He said to them, but who do you think I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 6 for just a moment. John chapter 6. Verse 37, and I know these are verses that you've probably had me read to you a few times, but really think about what it says. John chapter 6, verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. If you're here as a Christian today, the Father has given you to the Son, and the reason you have come to the Son is because the Father has given you to the Son. And if you've come to the Son, you're not going to be cast out. There's an eternal security verse, by the way. I know that we'll think a lot of eternal security. But all the Father gives me, there's some that the Father has given the Son. They're going to come to Christ. That's going to happen. It's inevitable. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. And Christ says, if you come to me, I'm not going to cast you out. Verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. You know, doesn't that fit along with everything we've said so far? You can't come unless the Father draws you. How does he do that? Through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. And going over to verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe him and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it's been granted him from the Father. Again, you've got another verse that says, no one's coming to Christ unless the Father draws him or unless the Father grants that. So that fits in with everything that we've said so far. Now turn again to the book of Ephesians, if you would. Ephesians chapter 1. And Ephesians, there's just a ton of stuff in Ephesians that you can get into. Ephesians 1, I'm going to start at verse 5. And we go all the way to verse 23. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. Predestined means he marks out your destiny. according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight he had made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the kind intention which he purposed in him, with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works out all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having him also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. There's another eternal security verse. Who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, I do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So you see the work of the Father, the work of the Son, and also the work of the Spirit and all of that. Luke chapter 8, verse 10, I'm going to read it. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. The Spirit helped those who were receptive to Jesus' truth, who had been chosen from before the foundation of the world, to understand the parables. Others were disinterested in them, and he put them deliberately in parables so that the non-interested and non-elect would just walk away from them. The Spirit saves. The Spirit reveals God's secrets, and the Spirit gives new birth. Number four, the Spirit gives faith and repentance. Now, I mentioned this just a little bit ago. Faith and repentance are divine gifts and are wrought and produced in the soul through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. These gifts are given to the elect, okay? Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 9, for you've been saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So faith and grace is a gift that God gives. And he apparently doesn't give it to everybody, but he gives it to the elect. And that's, you know, sometimes we struggle with that. Say, well, he's not being fair. This is America. He's supposed to give it to everybody. Well, he gives it to whom he will give it. Romans chapter 9, I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion, and I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Acts chapter 16, verse 14, Lydia, who is a seller of purple, I believe she sold purple cloth, God opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. When it came about in your life that you realized that the gospel was true, and that what the Bible was saying about Jesus was true, and that you really were a sinner, and that the only way to be saved from your sin was to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, you came to that point because God opened your heart. You didn't open your heart on your own. You know, we tell people they need to open their heart, but those people that understand the full counsel of God, I think, understand that they can't do it on their own. And so that's why you're always praying for people. You pray that God would open their heart. You know, the same God that has ordained the ends. What is the ends? The ends are the salvation of those he's chosen from before the foundation of the world. Same God that has ordained those has also ordained the means by which those ends are to be obtained. What are the means? The means are like things like prayer. You pray for people, right? We're told to pray for people that aren't Christians so they'll get saved. God uses our prayers. Don't ask me how that all fits together with election. He just tells us to pray and we pray. That's what we're supposed to do. And we share with people. Sometimes we get into conversations with people. And getting in conversations with people about their eternal soul is not always easy. It's not always pleasant because most people don't want to be told that they're on their way to hell and there's nothing they can do about it except come to Christ. I know when somebody first came to me and told me that, I about told them to go to hell. You know, that was kind of my reaction to it. I wasn't quite that nasty, but at least I had those thoughts, you know. But, you know, what we do is we share the gospel with people and we pray for people. And God uses that somehow in what he does, and he brings people to himself. So we're told to pray, we're told to share. We'll let God work out who the elect are, because he's the only one that knows that anyway. Acts chapter 13, verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Apparently, not everybody's appointed to eternal life. Again, this sometimes is hard to accept emotionally, but if you look at Scripture, it does say that. Acts chapter 11, verse 18, when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Here's a verse that says that God gives repentance as well as faith as a gift. 2 Timothy 2, verses 25 to 26, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Again, another verse stressing that repentance is a gift to the elect, just as faith is a gift to the elect. These gifts of faith and repentance are given to the elect. Apparently, they're not given to everyone. See that the Spirit saves. You know, the Spirit gives new birth. The Spirit reveals God's secrets, and the Spirit also gives faith and repentance. And number five, the Spirit gives a special call to the elect. And I've already mentioned that. Matthew 22, verse 14. And I won't turn there, I'll just tell you what it says. It talks about this whole relationship between the general call and the efficacious call. And it says, many are called, but few are chosen. And that's just a simple verse that kind of points out many people are called to receive the gospel, but apparently only a few are chosen. The gospel invitation extends a general outward call to salvation to all who will hear the message. The Holy Spirit also extends a special inward call to the elect. The general call can be and is often rejected. The special inward efficacious call cannot be rejected and always results in the conversion of those to whom it is made. So if someone has been called by God or chosen by God to be a Christian, they will eventually come to the point where they'll be saved. And they can't resist that special, efficacious, inward call. That's why they call it irresistible grace. I mean, you may resist for a while, but God's going to break that down. And eventually you're going to come to Christ. Romans chapter 1, verses 6 to 7. Among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to have you turn with me to Romans chapter 8 for just a moment. Romans chapter 8. Again, this should be a pretty familiar verse to a lot of people. Notice that in Romans chapter 1, verse 6, it talks about those who are the called of Jesus Christ and those who are called as saints. Now we go to Romans 8, verse 29. And actually, I'm going to start at verse 28. That's everybody's favorite verse anyway, right? And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called, or are called according to his purpose. Okay, that's talking about Christians, okay? For those whom he foreknew, that means foreloved, he also predestined, he mapped out their destiny to become conformed to the image of his son. That's the point of being a Christian, is becoming conformed to the image of Christ. So that we would be, or so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren, and those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. God is in charge of the process, or the whole salvation process from beginning to end. He chooses, he calls, he predestines, he justifies, and ultimately he glorifies. If you're justified today by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, if you've been declared righteous through your faith in Christ, then there's going to be a day when you're going to be glorified. No more sin, perfect body, perfect fellowship, harmony with God, eternal life going on and on for eternity. And that's hard to imagine, because we are frail creatures living with bodies that don't always do what we want them to do, and sometimes do things that we don't want them to do. And we struggle with our sin all the time. And the longer we're a Christian, the worse we feel about it, because we become more and more aware of our sin. You know, back before we were Christian, we didn't even think about sin. We just kind of did what we wanted. And somebody told us we were a sinner, we just laughed at him and did it anyway. But now all of a sudden, sin becomes very real, and we long for the day when we'll be rid of it. And that day is coming. And it's the day we stand before him, and he says, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us, or called you, out of darkness into his marvelous light." So we're a chosen people. We don't deserve to be chosen. Say, "Well, I'm kind of a good guy. I can see why God would have chosen me." Are you kidding? None of us can say that. I know I certainly can't. We're chosen because he wanted to choose us, because that was part of his perfect will. And so what are we supposed to do? Sit, soak, and sour? No, we're supposed to go out and share the gospel with other people and do all the good we can and be a good testimony and try to impact the world for good. We look at the world and say, "Yeah, it's really going down the tube," so we're kind of scared. Well, don't be scared. God's got everything under control. Things are not falling apart, but they're falling into place. Someone by the name of Jan Markell said that. It makes perfect sense to me. So don't worry about it. The Spirit saves. The Spirit gives new birth. The Spirit reveals God's secret. The Spirit gives faith and repentance. The Spirit gives a special call to the elect. And finally, the last one, which is a fairly simple point, is that salvation is all of God's sovereign grace. If you're here today and you're trusting in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation, it's all about God. None of this is about us. None of this is about any merit. None of this is about any special gifts, or that we're highly unique and that's why God chose us. None of that is true. It's all about God's grace. Basically, we're all the same. We're all dirty, rotten sinners that belong in the lake of fire. But God is loving. God is good. God has called certain ones to himself. And that's all because of his grace. Salvation is all of God's grace, and is accomplished solely through God's power. Romans chapter 9, verse 16, "So that it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy." The only reason we're not in hell right now is because of God's mercy. He's merciful. Mercy is when you should get a punishment, but it is withheld. It's like when you do something bad and you should get a spanking, but for some reason you don't get it. Of course, none of us have ever gotten spankings, I'm sure, so you probably don't know what I'm talking about. But John chapter 3, verse 27, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, salvation is of the Lord. I'll have you turn one more passage. I know I'm a little over, whatever that means around here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 5 to 9. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5. "What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters it is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. It's interesting. Verse 7, so then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. You may share with somebody about the gospel. You may do all kinds of things to read the Bible to them, pray for them. But at the end of the day, it is God that causes the growth. And it is God who gets the glory. I'm going to conclude with Spurgeon. And you know I like Spurgeon, so I'll read a little short one this time. He says, when I was coming to Christ, I thought I was doing it all myself. And though I sought the Lord earnestly, I had no idea that the Lord was seeking me. I do not think the young convert is at first aware of this. I can recall the very day and hour when I first received those truths into my own soul, when as they were, as John Bunyan says, burnt into my hearts as with a hot iron. And I can recollect how I felt that I had grown on a sudden from a babe into a man, that I had made progress in spiritual knowledge, though having found once for all the clue to the truth of God. One weeknight when I was sitting in the house of God, I was not thinking much about the preacher's sermon, for I did not believe it. The thought struck me, how did you come to be a Christian? Well, I sought the Lord. But how did you come to seek the Lord? The truth flashed across my mind in a moment. I should not have sought him unless there had been some previous influence in my mind to make me seek him. I prayed, thought I, but then I asked myself, how came I to pray? I was induced to pray by reading the scriptures. How came I to read the scriptures? I did read them, but what led me to do so? Then in a moment, I saw that God was at the bottom of it all, and he was the author of my faith, and so the whole doctrine of grace opened up to me, and from that doctrine I have not departed to this day, and I desire to make this my constant confession. I ascribe my change wholly to God. Isn't that the way it is? It's all about God, isn't it? It's not about me. Spurgeon recognized it. Hopefully we will recognize it and give him all the glory that he deserves. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to look at one of your great truths of the faith, irresistible grace. We know that not everybody can accept this, but we do believe it is biblical and that it has been revealed to us for our own benefit. Help us to recognize that none of this Christian life thing is really about us anyway. It's all about you. And help us submit ourselves to your work in our lives. And help us to be grateful for all that you've done and all that you're continuing to do. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.